again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 14. And we shall read from verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And so on. On a previous occasion, we had the opportunity to consider the promise of Christ in regard to his church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We considered the foundation of the church, the building up of the church, and the preservation of the church. This glorious promise of Christ building his church was made on the occasion of Simon Peter confessing Christ. The Lord Jesus had asked, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the disciples replied, Some say thou art John the Baptist, some say thou art one of the prophets. Then the Lord Jesus says, But whom do ye say that I am? And Simon Peter stepped up to the front and boldly announced, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we try to consider the confession of Christ on a following occasion. The one Sabbath we considered the promise of Christ to build his church, and after that, the following Sabbath, we considered the confession of Simon Peter, giving expression to what he believed to be true. He believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And yet his confession was not mere words, it was not the result of a mere intellectual exercise. It was actually the language of the heart. He felt in his soul that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is that the language of our hearts? Are we from the heart saying, not, I believe that Jesus of Nazareth, who came into the world 2,000 years ago, is in fact the Son of God? Not like that, but Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Thou art the chiefest among 10,000, the altogether lovely one. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, as Simon Peter later on writes, Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. Jesus is precious to believers. And we know that we are the children of God when Christ is precious to our souls, when we are drawn to Him, and from the heart we exclaim, in the language of adoration and worship, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, that was Peter's confession. With the Lord's help, we would like to think about the actual faith itself of Simon Peter. Indeed, faith is the gift of God. The Lord Jesus said in regard to Peter's faith, or Peter's confession, which was the result of faith, Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So faith is the gift of God. Peter had faith. Do we have faith? Well, Simon Peter's faith went through various exercises. and we would like to consider the various aspects of faith, the fluctuations, the ups and downs. And when Peter, by grace, had faith in the power of Christ to walk on the water, that faith was tried. There were the wind and the waves. And Peter, by experience, began to find out the infirmity of his faith, how weak his faith could be. When he looked at the wind, that it was boisterous, then he began to be afraid, and he began to sink. So, by turning away from Christ, when his faith was really at a low ebb, that is when the view of Christ began to fade. When faith gave place to fear, when he focused on the waves and the wind, and he began to sink. Well, this tells us that we should always, always be looking unto Jesus. When we look away from him and focus upon the difficulties, the trials, the spiritual dangers, it is then that we begin to be afraid and we sink in our experience. How is it with yourself? The child of God has ups and downs, and he or she knows that it is when the look to Christ diminishes that it is then he or she begins to sink in the experience of the soul. But Peter knew where to go when he was sinking. He had nothing to look to. His faith seemed to be giving way to fear. But he had one to look to. He had a friend. A friend that was so near. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." And did the Lord Jesus delay in coming? No, he heard the cry of the destitute. He heard the cry of the poor and needy. And we read that immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Simon Peter was rescued by his friend, the Savior of sinners. The Lord Jesus chided him for his little faith. The problem was not the wind and the waves. The cause of failure was due to his little faith. If only he had more faith, if only his faith kept looking to Jesus, if only Simon Peter continued to set his focus upon Christ, he would not have sunk. And so, with the Lord's help, let us try to learn lessons from this part of God's Word by considering, first of all, Peter's faith. He did have faith. It was noble faith. It was bold faith. It was earnest faith. And yet, in the second place, we notice that it was weak faith, and we would consider Peter's fear. First, Peter's faith. Second, Peter's fear. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. But in the third place, let us consider Peter's friend. The Lord Jesus was near, and when Peter cried out, the Lord heard and rescued him. He is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the friend of publicans and sinners. Peter's faith, Peter's fear, and Peter's friend. First of all, Peter's faith. On this occasion, the Lord Jesus had just fed the 5,000 with just a few loaves of bread. They were filled, and they were excited, and they were ready to make him a king. And this is not what the Lord Jesus intended. And so he dismissed the multitudes, and he sends his disciples away. They seemed to be reluctant. They were going without their Lord and Savior. But they had a duty to do, and that was to go over to the other side. and they were toiling and rowing. And they were tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The Lord Jesus, back on the shore, was on the mountain, and he was at last having the solitude that he had intended to have, and he no doubt communed with his Father. But he also sees his disciples afar off. He sees them toiling in the ship, in the sea. And so we read that, verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. The Lord had power over the elements. He demonstrates his majesty in treading upon the waves of the sea. But the disciples mistook him and thought it was an apparition. They cried out, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. Sometimes, when we go through our greatest trials and dangers and feel like Jacob that all these things are against us, it is then that the Lord is coming near to us in his providence and grace. And he immediately see his compassion. Verse 27, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." The Lord knows the difficulties that his people go through, the trials they experience, and he is that friend that comforts them in their darkest hour. The disciples heard him, and no doubt they were filled with joy. One disciple especially heard the Lord Jesus, and he responds, saying, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Yes, Simon Peter loved his Savior. Nothing filled him with joy so much as to know that his Savior was near. Nothing was so precious to him as the Lord Jesus himself. No doubt there was a similar response to what we have in the Song of Solomon. "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills." So this disciple, Peter, was filled with joy. And we see that when he does not patiently wait with the other disciples in the ship, he would actually desire to go to meet Jesus walking on the water. And yet he would not go before the time. He says, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." He waits for the actual command of Christ, not going before the time. And yet it was a bold request. "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Is Peter ready to walk on the water too and follow Christ, treading upon the waves of the sea? Well, some perhaps would think that Peter was unwise in making this request to the Lord Jesus. But does the Lord Jesus chide him and scold him for this bold request? That is not what we read. The Lord Jesus says, verse 29, "Come." He commands Simon Peter to come to him. And this word "come" is the call to every one of us. Not to do something that Simon Peter did, but to come to Jesus himself. Not to walk on the water in that physical way. Not to come to Jesus in a physical outward way, which we are to come to church, of course. We are to come to the means of grace, but as we've said before, coming to Jesus is the coming of the heart to Jesus. And Simon Peter had come to Christ in his heart by grace. And sinners come to Christ today in their hearts. And it is all by grace. The call of Christ is a powerful call. When he calls by his word and spirit, his voice is a powerful voice, giving being to what he calls. Just as he created light with the word, let there be light, and there was light, he commands sinners, come, and they come, by his word and his spirit. And that, of course, is the effectual call, effectual calling, as the Shorter Catechism has it in question 31. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the Gospel. He enables us, he powerfully enables us to embrace Christ. That is, he gives us the grace, the strength, the power, the ability to come to Jesus. That is the command of Christ, come. And we notice that Peter comes to Jesus. He is looking at Jesus. He sets out to actually go to the Savior. His focus was all on Christ. If it be thou, and he knew that it was Christ, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And the command of the gospel is, come. And the command also is to look. Behold, or look, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Or as we have in Isaiah, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. You see, the focus should be upon Christ. We should be looking unto Jesus. And this is what Peter was doing. He was taken up with Christ. He saw the power of Christ. He heard the call of Christ. And indeed, those two things are the ground of faith. What does faith look to? What does faith rest upon? Remember, faith is believing, trusting in Christ. Well, the basis or the foundation that faith rests upon is the power of Christ and the word of Christ. Yes, it is the work of Christ. It is all that Christ has done. It is the grace of Christ on the one hand and the word of Christ on the other hand. We are to look unto him and be saved, and look especially to Christ as he was crucified. We are sinners deserving the wrath of God. And we are to look to him who endured the wrath of God, who suffered on the cross of Calvary to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That is what we are especially to look to, the grace of Christ and his sufficiency and power. So that is, on the one hand, the power and grace of Christ. And that's what Simon Peter noticed. In this case, the actual power of Christ over the elements in his walking on the water. And so he rested upon that power. He knew that Christ had the power not only to support himself on the waves of the sea, but that what Christ himself was doing, he was able to give Simon Peter the power to do as well. But it was not only the power of Christ, his own personal power, that Simon Peter looked to. It was also the word of Christ. Peter would not go before the command. The Lord Jesus actually gave him a command to come. That is what the sinner, by grace, is to look to. The power of Christ and the word of Christ. Think of this, friend. What gives you the right to come to Christ at all? What gives you the right to make use of the glorious salvation that Christ has accomplished and he has he has finished the work that God gave him to do. What gives you the right to make use of that and to receive the forgiveness of sins for yourself? You do not deserve it. It is only the word of Christ, his call to you personally, that you yourself would come and benefit from the salvation that he purchased. And so that gives you the warrant to make use of the grace of Christ. So the ground upon which faith rests, what faith looks to, is both the grace and power of Christ and the word and command of Christ. That is the basis. That is what Peter was looking to. And that is what you are to rest upon and look to as well. Peter's focus was upon Christ, his power and his word. He rested upon the power of Christ to uphold him. And so he actually does walk on the water. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Well, we see not only Peter's trust in the Lord, but his earnestness. He desires to be with Christ. He delights in his Savior. Do we delight in Christ? There is something refreshing about the first beginnings of faith. In Jeremiah, there are these words, the kindness of thy youth. When the believer first comes, when the sinner first comes to Christ by grace, there is this freshness, this youthfulness in the Christian experience. When the soul is taken up with Christ and everything else seems to be as nothing, nothing else has the desire of the soul but Christ himself. Here is the earnestness of faith, that first love, as it were. And there is also the boldness of Simon Peter. Yes, the difficulties did not seem to be insurmountable, but it was a bold spirit that Peter had. As one said, it was a bold spirit that could wish it to walk on the water with Peter. It was more bold to act it, not fearing either the softness or the roughness of that uncouth passage. Peter was actually walking on the water. His focus was on Christ. The wind was raging before. But Peter had the boldness of faith, looking to Jesus, walking on the water. What accomplishment! What an accomplishment! The Lord had power to uphold him. Peter trusted in that power and came at the command of Christ, walking on the waves of the Sea of Galilee, not fearing the wind, looking to his Lord. Well, there is another lake that is more tempestuous than the Lake of Galilee. And it is the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. It is the second death. And what friend gives you hope that you yourself will not succumb to those waters of death? Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters. What will keep you afloat from the waters of death, the wrath of God, the sea of the lake which burns with fire and brimstone? What will support you? It can only be through Christ, who tread on those waves, who walks upon the water of the wrath of God, having finished the work God gave him to do. And it was not by a mere exercise of power, but the Lord Jesus gives the grace of salvation and the forgiveness of sins and safety from the wrath to come by actually receiving those waters of death into his own soul. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. The words may be applied to Jesus in Psalm 69. And he suffered the wrath of God, and he experienced the fierceness and flaming wrath of Almighty God when he hung upon the cross, when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he finished the work. He turns away the wrath of God. Remember, he is the propitiation, turning away the wrath of God, satisfying divine justice. And he walks upon the waves, turning the fiery lake into a sea of glass. And not for himself alone, but for everyone who looks to him. And that is what faith does. It brings us into the same position of Christ. Yes, because what the Lord Jesus did when he was crucified, he did for believers. They are crucified with him. And they are also risen together with him and made to sit in heavenly places. The life that he purchased when he was raised from the dead and enjoys the favor of God forevermore is the life that he gives them. When they believe, when they look to him. So just as Simon Peter was kept afloat by the power of Christ, and he himself walked on the water with Jesus, so by believing in Jesus, sinners are brought into the same position. They are justified, adopted, sanctified, exalted with their risen Lord. They judge the world with him. They are with him, risen with him. They are heirs with him, heirs of glory with Christ. And that is the way, friend, whereby you may escape the fiery wrath of God. The Lord Jesus turns the wrath of God, this sea of wrath, into a sea of glass, so that sinners like you, believing in him by grace, might also tread upon the waves of the sea. Well, Peter had a bold faith, looking to his Lord, trusting in his Savior, walking on the waves. But would his faith remain firm? Would he continue as he began? We read that, verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. He saw the wind boisterous. His focus turned from Christ and was set upon the wind. And the immediate result was he was afraid and began to sink. Let us notice then in the second place, Peter's fear. Peter's fear. He began well, he had faith, but he saw that his faith was weak. It was actually, at this time, little faith, and he was afraid and began to sink. He focused on the storm instead of looking to Jesus. And he began to be afraid, and no wonder if that was all that he focused upon. There was no felt power to keep them afloat. The waves were greater than him. The wind was stronger than him. And when all he was doing was looking at the waves, it was no wonder that he began to sink. But what was the cause? Why did he sink? It was unbelief. And what is unbelief? It is not believing in Christ. And it is giving weight and place to the waves. Unbelief gives weight and place to these spiritual waves, the dangers. And the result is fear and doubt and sinking in our experience. Yes. It is when he turns his view from Christ that there is this spiritual experience, succumbing to these spiritual dangers. He looked away from Jesus, and he considered as a real possibility the waves overthrowing him. As soon as he admitted that possibility, he removed his confidence from the Lord. But the power of God, if it was truly recognized and given the place that it should have, it would have shown that failure was impossible. And that is what unbelief does. It limits the glory of Christ's power by attributing counterbalancing power to opposing forces, giving place and weight to the spiritual dangers. But if God's power is on our side, His infinite power, then all possible opposing forces should be as nothing in comparison. Absolutely nothing. And should be utterly disregarded. But if it is not disregarded, if these spiritual dangers and obstacles are given any place in the spiritual calculation, then that moment the soul has ceased to give Almighty God the honor which His infinity demands. God is boundless in His power, and we should honor Him by recognizing His power, but we limit the Holy One of Israel and treat Him as void, as empty of that boundlessness which are true of His attributes. He is infinite in power, and everything else should pale into nothingness in comparison. When we recognize the power of God. Think of a little girl walking in the park with her father, and she holds his hand. But as they walk along the trail and come to a field, they see the well-known bullies of the neighborhood, the children who are known to be bad children. So the little girl has a look of fright on her face as she keeps her focus upon these bullies. Her father feels her hand tremble in his hand. And he says to her, "You are so full of fear that you are acting as if I had no strength to help you. You know that with one blow, these bullies would be on the ground. But by your fear, you are really making my strength to be nothing, giving more place to these bullies. And you are limiting me and thinking my strength to be nothing." Well, is this not what we do when we give place to the spiritual dangers? We are really removing our confidence from the Lord. We are not trusting in Him as we should be. And then no wonder then the immediate result is that we are full of fear and we sink in our experience. So unbelief contradicts the faithful word of Christ, who promises to uphold His people, to be near them and keep them. The Lord thee keeps, the Lord thy shade on thy right hand doth stay. But unbelief is limiting Christ. And we would never say that, "No, I don't believe that Christ can help me." But by giving place to these spiritual dangers as if it were a valid possibility in our spiritual calculation to succumb to them and to be overwhelmed by them, we are not really giving the honor that is due to Christ and His power to uphold us. And we are not resting upon His word. We read in the book of Joshua about when he was taking the place of Moses, and he needed encouragement, of course, as he began this leadership over Israel. And we read verse 9, Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, "Have not I commanded thee?" If God has commanded us to do a particular duty, will he not uphold us? Will we not rest in that word and command of Christ? "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And then unbelief for the child of God also contradicts his or her own experience. Because the believer has received saving grace and has actually been delivered from the power of darkness, from the tyranny of Satan, and the predominant power of sin. And then for the believer to give in to fear on account of spiritual dangers and spiritual evil forces such as Satan is to contradict and not fully recognize his own experience. If the Lord has actually delivered his people from certain death, and that is hellfire forever, and translated them into the kingdom of his dear Son, that is an amazing grace, an amazing work, the work of salvation. Will he not also do a lesser thing and uphold them as they continue on in the spiritual battle and journey? If he has done the greater, does he not have power to do the lesser? The children of Israel had experienced a great deliverance from Egypt. And yet, when they come to the borders of the Promised Land and the spies bring back a report about the giants in the land, they get into fear and they allow the dangers to overshadow the almighty power of the Lord in his ability to deliver them from their spiritual and their real enemies in the land of Canaan. They were forgetting that God had actually brought them from bondage of Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea and powerfully divided the sea so that there was a wall of water on the left hand and on the right. They were forgetting that he was sustaining them by the manna and upholding them in the spiritual journey, or in the real journey in the wilderness. They were forgetting his miraculous power and giving in to fear in regard to the giants in the land. But we read, in doing so, Psalm 78, verse 41, "They turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." They were not honoring God, but by their position of fear and thinking so much of the dangers lying before them, they were not recognizing the power of God, and in this way they were limiting God, saying that he was weak. He was not able to help them or not willing to help them. Verse 42, "They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy." And so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 19. It was unbelief that kept them from entering the Promised Land. God had promised to give it to them. Joshua and Caleb believed in the power of God to overcome their enemies. But the others were limiting God. They did not honor God. They did not recognize his power. They were not giving him the glory that was due to him in his power to deliver them. Well, by focusing upon the enemies, the spiritual enemies, a corrupt heart, Satan, the power of temptation, and the power of the allurements of the world, by focusing upon these things, no wonder the true believer finds himself or herself sinking in their experience. It is a natural consequence, as it were. If you were in a ship that was tossed with waves, and you only focused upon the black clouds above you and the rolling waves beneath you and the fierce wind around you, and never looked at the sturdy ship, the strong sailors, and the brilliant captain in the ship, no wonder you would be full of fear. No wonder you would be afraid. But looking to the true resources, the spiritual strength that God has in store for His people, we will be bolstered and upheld in the spiritual battle. We can, in fact, focus upon only one thing at a time. And if we are looking at the spiritual waves, we are not looking to Jesus. But if we are looking to Jesus, we are not giving place and weight to those spiritual enemies. And if we ascribe that counterbalancing efficacy, that opposing, that offsetting force to these spiritual enemies, if we allow that to come into the spiritual calculation, and if we admit the possibility of being overthrown by these things, then we will actually experience the effect of these spiritual dangers. Peter focused on the wind and the waves, and he actually began to succumb to them. It is, I think, similar to when we look to other resources to help us and we are not really trusting in God to help us. We have, a sickness, and all our trust is in the medication. We're trusting in the doctor. We're trusting in the medicine. And we're not really trusting in the Lord. Not acknowledging that it is His power to heal us. Then we might just be left to those finite resources. Be left to our gods, so to speak. And we will then find out the vanity of these things. And so if we focus upon these spiritual dangers and allow ourselves to dwell upon these things, no wonder then we will succumb to these spiritual enemies. We are not giving the honor to God that is due to Him. Those that honor me will I honor, says God. Trusting in the Lord is when He upholds His people. What difficulties do we have? There are various spiritual dangers. There are trials and outward circumstances, maybe in our employment or maybe in the home and the family. Will the Lord not give grace to go through these things? There is a corrupt nature that the Lord's people find it so difficult at times to conflict with. They feel like the old man will get the better of them. They feel like David, that one day he would perish by the hand of Saul. And there are other dangers, such as Satan's temptations, his fiery darts when he tempts souls to atheism or blasphemous suggestions. But are we focusing upon these things? Are we allowing ourselves to dwell upon the difficulties, the spiritual dangers? And if we are doing so, it is no wonder then we begin to sink. But let us not dwell on that, on Peter's sinking. Peter had a friend. He had faith, and yet his faith gave place to fear. But now in the third place, let us think about Peter's friend. And it is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the friend of publicans and sinners. Peter began to sink, but Peter knew where to go, and that was to Jesus. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And he cried out of a sense of need. He saw himself weak, and he needed help. Just as much as it were the first time he came to Christ. As one has put it, there was a sort of desperate confidence. He saw that Christ alone was his true help. He could not rely upon himself, though he began boldly looking to Jesus, yet, being a sinner, there is often so much of self mixed in the experience. But now he is sinking, and he knows that there is nothing else to look to. Not the ship, not the disciples. There was, after all, nothing but water beneath, the wind all around. Ah, but there was a friend. He was looking to Jesus. With that cry of desperate confidence, looking to Christ alone. And here we see the truth of faith, the reality of faith, when there is nothing else to look to. He couldn't rely upon even the evidences of grace in his soul. He was forced to look to Jesus alone. Someone says, nothing brings out the truth and sincerity of faith so well as a very death struggle with unbelief. This experience Peter had of sinking forced him to look directly to Christ and to nothing else. And that is the truth and reality of faith, consisting in the directness of look, the simplicity of dependence upon Christ. Lord, thou art my help. Lord, save me. Thou art my deliverer. I have no hope but thee. Like the Syrophoenician woman who fell down and worshipped Christ and said, Lord, help me. So Simon Peter cries, Lord, save me. That was all he could cry. Not, I have come a little ways, now Lord, help me. But no, he was sinking. Lord, save me. Well, we should not try to deal with the spiritual dangers alone. There are other helps. Yes, there are other, you know, there are evidences of grace in the soul that can be and are the comfort of God's people. By self-examination, by the help of the Spirit, they see they have saving grace. But when they are in the midst of the conflicting storm in their spiritual experience, when they are sinking amidst doubts and fears, their true solution and real help is a direct look to Christ. And then after they are delivered from the temptation, then they can make use of these evidences and other sources that would be a strength to confirm their faith. But in the midst of the spiritual danger, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. The friend that was so near to Peter and is so near to believers, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Did the Lord Jesus wait when Simon Peter cried out? We read verse 31, immediately. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. The Lord rescued Peter. He did not linger, but at the appointed time, at the set time, when Peter cried to him, he heard. Yes, the prayer of the destitute, he surely will regard. And the Lord displays his power once again. It was an almighty hand that lifted him from the waves, and yet a gentle, loving hand. The Lord cares about his people. He knows what they are going through. We do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He cares, and he had compassion on Simon Peter, and he lifts him from the waves. But Simon, no doubt, was learning a lesson, and that was not to be relying upon himself, not to be relying upon even his faith. Faith is only an instrument. As one says, faith will break by the weight that we lean upon it. Faith is relying upon Christ, leaning upon Him. Again, the directness of look to Christ. The Lord recognizes the faith that Peter had. And He tenderly speaks to Peter about his experience. He immediately stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, yes, the Lord Jesus has something to say to Simon Peter. And that is, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And here He would teach Peter that the problem was not the wind and the waves, but his own little faith. And it was unreasonable for Peter to give place to fear, because he actually was walking on the water. And when he noticed the wind, it was then that he began to be afraid. How unreasonable! He was walking on the water. The Lord was upholding him. And so the Lord Jesus says, wherefore? Why? Why did you doubt? But we see that the Lord Jesus deals tenderly with Peter, because it was only after he lifts him from the water that he speaks to Peter and reasons with him in this way. The Lord Jesus is a friend. He is faithful. He is compassionate. He will deal with us. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But we also see here that there is safety in Christ, and especially when the Lord's people enjoy His presence. Peter was looking to Jesus, but when he turned his focus upon the waves, his view of Christ began to fade, and he began to be afraid and began to sink. But he cries to his friend, Lord, save me. And Jesus stretches forth his hand, catches him, and lifts him from the water. And so they go hand in hand back to the ship again. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. The Lord's people know that however great the difficulties are, however real the spiritual dangers seem to be, yet as long as they have Christ with them, they are in safety. As one says, amid the howling wintry sea, we are in port if we have Thee. Yes, as we sang, it is the Lord's command and will that the storm is brought into a calm, and so they are brought into that haven of rest that they desired to see. When the Lord Jesus is near, all is well, no matter how great the difficulty is. Then should we not always be looking unto Jesus? Yes, it is to the believer that I'm speaking directly now. Looking unto Jesus is the way to be upheld in the spiritual conflict. Yes, we should expect trials. The Lord Jesus said that in the world ye shall have tribulation. And He Himself was led into the wilderness, and He had conflict with Satan. But in the trial, we will be upheld by looking to Jesus. And we should realize and lay to heart that the only real cause of failure is unbelief. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? the greatest enemy of all is unbelief. And we should lay that to heart, because the very nature of unbelief is to lay the blame of failure upon anything else but itself. Unbelief, not looking to Jesus, will look at the wind, or a lion is in the way. The duty is so great, I will never be able to do it. Satan's temptations are too strong for me. Unbelief says that that is the cause of failure. This is the cause of failure. But it will never lay the blame on itself. But we should realize that unbelief is the real cause of failure. The Lord Jesus says, all things are possible to him that believeth. And if that is true, and it is, if all things are possible to him that believeth, then whatever is not possible is because of not believing. Whatever is not possible in our experience, in the spiritual conflict with sin, Satan, and the world, is due to not believing. It is the result of not looking to Jesus. But as Hugh Martin says, when all the blame is laid on unbelief, when unbelief can shift the responsibility and guilt from itself no more, then it is convicted. It is silenced. Unbelief is silenced. It is no longer going to say, there are giants in the land. We will never be able to overcome them. All the blame is on unbelief. It is silenced. Its action is excluded. Its power is broken. And then the proper evidences of Christ's power and love are having their legitimate force. And then so faith is revived. Yes, nothing tends so well to revive faith as to lay the whole blame of failure on unbelief. By unbelief, we limit the Lord. But looking to Jesus, ignoring the waves, not bringing as a valid possibility into the spiritual calculation their power, because divine power shows that these spiritual dangers are as nothing in comparison. All things are possible to him that believeth. Looking to Jesus, we will see that all things are possible to him that believeth. So the child of God is encouraged again. Look to the Lord. Focus upon Christ. Yes, there are spiritual difficulties. Satan with his fiery darts, the pull of the world, the old man within. But lay hold of the power and promise of Christ. Is not he that is in you greater than he that is in the world? Sin seems to have the better of you, but the promise of Christ is, sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Yes, Satan seems to be ready to drag you down by that roaring lion that goes about seeking whom he may devour. But the promise of God is that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Lay hold of the promises, the great and precious promises. Look to Christ, his power, his love. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Well, finally, a word to the careless, those who are indifferent, those who do not tremble at the wrath of God. Friend, if you go on like that, impenitent, not believing in Christ, not fleeing for the refuge, what can you expect but that the waves of divine wrath will sweep you away to a lost eternity? Are you concerned about your soul? Do you tremble at God's wrath and curse? Well, here's a prayer for you. Yes, the same prayer of Simon Peter. Lord, save me. It's the same cry of faith. It's looking to Jesus alone, not relying upon myself, not relying upon other resources, looking unto Jesus, receiving and resting on Christ alone. Think of that word, alone. Don't look to your Bible reading. If I just read a little harder or pray harder or whatever it is, any spiritual exercise or religious duty, they all have their place. But they are not Christ. Cry to Him, Lord, save me. Are the children listening? Here's a prayer for you. Cry to the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord Jesus has all that you need. Cry to Him. Lord, save me. And friend, do not let it be said of you, you will not come to me, that you might have life. Come to Christ. Do not by unbelief say in your heart, the Lord is not able to save me. The Lord is not willing to have me. That is what you say by not coming to Christ. The source of your spiritual failure, whatever it is unbelief. May the Holy Spirit convince you of that. The sin of unbelief, the sin of rejecting Christ, the sin of limiting the Holy One of Israel. Because the Lord Jesus is able to save. He is willing to save. He is waiting to be gracious. He has all that you need. He has salvation. He has grace for the forgiveness of sins through His precious blood for you. Only avoid refusing what He has to give to sinners like you. Come to Him, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Let your prayer be then, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, enable us to recognize that the real cause of failure in the spiritual warfare, in our spiritual experience, is because of unbelief. And grant, O Lord, to kindle an earnest desire after Christ, work in us faith in Him. Grant that each of us would be looking unto Jesus, for thy people who have already by grace looked to Him. We pray that thou wouldst confirm and strengthen their faith, that they would have a more steady look to Jesus. And for those who do not have grace in their souls, who are unconverted, that thou wouldst, for the first time, give them this look to Christ, that they would have faith in him, that they would be delivered from the power of sin and Satan and the condemning power of the law, and be brought to Jesus to have fellowship with him. Be gracious to each one. Bless thy truth to our souls. Come with power. Be with us each one. And forgive our sins. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 93. Psalm 93. Verse 1, The Lord doth reign, and clotheth he with majesty most bright. His works do show him clothed to thee, and girt about with might. And so on. We will sing the whole psalm. Psalm 93, from verse 1 to the end. The Lord doth reign, and clotheth he with majesty most bright.
The Lord doth reign. clouds, O Lord, have lifted up. Lifted up their voice. The floods have lifted up.
The prayer meeting is on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. and the services next Sabbath at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. The Lord willing. Let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.